Morning, morning. Let me go ahead and get set up. Happy post-Easter.
Happy Easter.
Yeah, you were at the beach, right?
Yeah, we went to the beach. It was nice. The fish did not bite at all. We caught one fish, but other than that, I mean, it was nice.
Was it relaxing?
Very relaxing. That's why I like to go to Folly.
Where did you go?
Folly Beach,
Where's that at?
Charleston, South
Oh,
Carolina.
gotcha. I've been in Charleston a long time. Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. Sorry, I got a little thing in my throat here. So I am wanted to talk to you about the concept of what in means in regards to in Christ. And so I'm going to tackle a pretty large idea, and I'm going to share this with you, even though I think we all know it, but it's sometimes hard to put our heads around, wrap our heads around. So I'm going to be getting into some topics that are somewhat challenging for us, but it's very important for us to understand when we try to grasp what does it mean to be in Christ. And scripture is just prevalent in regards to what that means, and I'll share quite a few of them. But I'm also going to take us back into the beginning, because anytime you want to have a deeper understanding of the original intent, you go back to the beginning. We have that opportunity through God's word, but never physically to go back to the beginning of time and when it all began to be eyewitnesses. And we don't necessarily need to be eyewitnesses to prove that something is true, because we're limited based on our own time in space and time in history. To really understand that. And anything outside of our realm of our age is either documented, recorded in some way, so there's validity to its accuracy. And when we're talking about big issues in regards to our own personhood, who we are as a person, and what that all means, we have to take a deeper grasp. And I've always often used this, trying to come up with a good example. So here I have a hole puncher. A hole puncher was created for a very specific purpose, and most people don't necessarily need an instruction how to use a hole puncher, but it's pretty obvious. Hole punchers used to punch holes in so that we can put it in binders, and very clear as to what its original intent. But typically, if it was just created and nobody knew what to do, you'd have to go to the person who created it, the owner, and find out what was its intent. And so we're going to do that as well today, in regards to going to God's word, because God's word is, if it speaks, one, it's the living truth, is living word. So it often is as if we're having a conversation with God. It's just one of those weird things, different than like a book where you read a book. But when we're talking about God's word, it's living, breathing, and it often talks to us about that concept. But when you're looking at two points of history, one, the beginning of time, and then secondly, the onset of Christ, you have two key elements in history that occurred. One, the very beginning, and two, basically a, what do they call it? A start over, a do over per se in history, because man kind of messed it up and God came in and saved the day. So we're going to be talking about what that means, because when we talk about the concept of in Christ, has everything to do with our success in life and success in what we're created to do in God's original intent, to bring man back into a relationship with him. So I think they're pretty important topics. And if we don't fully understand it, it's going to be hard for us to live out in faith, because the element of physical versus spiritual is one of the biggest challenges that we have, because one, even though we have spiritual concepts all around us, we live with them, we deal with them every day. We don't necessarily view them as spiritual concept, i.e., your mind is not a physical element. It is a spiritual element. We don't often think about it, but it's not something I can grasp. I can't grasp my mind. I can grasp my brain, but the brain is just a mechanism where the mind, quote unquote, exists in a spiritual realm. Also, when we talk about our connection with God, me personally believe that connection is to through our heart and our mind, because God, who is spirit, the mind, who is spirit, we connect with God through the mind. And so spiritual element, call it a spiritual antenna, because God is outside of time. So you have those elements that are hard to pin down because they're not physical. It's not like I can point to my journal and say, this is the journal. It has been a challenge for man throughout history to understand and begin to define God. Christ does it very well. He basically says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he spoke on that from a standpoint is no one ever really physically, quote unquote, saw God. There were, I'm trying to think, theophanies. There were appearances of God or voices of God in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, in regards to one, the physical presence of Christ, who was God in physical form, also God who spoke. Here's my son, who I'm very pleased with. He saw that in several times of transfiguration at the baptism. God spoke. So you see elements of God appearing, quote unquote, the Spirit of God appearing in physical form, one in Christ. Several times when Abraham actually spoke with God prior to the devastation of Sodom and Gomorrah, and many appearances in Christ of angels that spoke and appeared. So you see the piercing of the spiritual into the physical at certain points, but most of the time the spirit it does not intermingle per se in the physical sense with the physical, which is brings the element of faith. So we're not gonna get into a deeper discussion of faith, but there is that element that we have to believe and have to have. That's why belief is so vital to salvation and relationship with God, because God, who is spirit, and we have a relationship with the spirit because we are made up of a spiritual being. And we're gonna get into that when we look at Genesis. So I think it's very important we understand we are a spiritual being in a physical body, because a physical body is only temporal, means it's a starting point and an end point. But we as a spirit continue to live on. And so what we do in this physical body from the point that we are born to the day we are die is very, very important. And so the concept of life in Christ has everything to do with the point of birth to the point of death. And sometime in that point period, we understand the need for Christ and we have a relationship with him. And then as we recognize the importance of surrendering our life to him, he takes over. And then God's original intent for our creation then is really fulfilled, because we are basically being used as instruments, tools, to hit for his purpose and ultimately for his glory. So I wanted to share that with you, but I want to share some key verses that really talk about what it means to be in Christ, life in Christ. To give you an example, Christ said, "I don't do anything apart from the Father." So Christ in himself was in the Father to help us give us as an example of what that means for us. Because in order for Christ to fulfill his ultimate purpose, he had to surrender. We see that in the garden, but really his whole life was a surrendering process so that the Father, the Spirit, could speak through him, use him, lead him to people that he was to minister to be an example for us. That is written in the New Testament. So let me share some verses with you. First, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and this is when we talk about in Christ was a physical being. But of course, he's a spiritual being because he originally was with God, the Father, at creation, prior to creation. After all of that existed, Christ still exists in the spiritual form. So he's speaking to us in regards to in Christ in a spiritual form. Christ, the physical form, was the example and embodiment, of course, that then ultimately had to die on the cross and sacrifice. But when we're in Christ, we are in the spirit form of Christ. That's why he says you are to have the mind of Christ. So if therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. And so he's basically talking about the original creation was poisoned per se because of the sin nature that dwells within us. So the new in Christ is we take his life in replace of our old life, the old creature, then the new creature has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So to just kind of give you a picture, so looking at it from the garden's perspective, when sin entered, we were separated from God. When Christ came in and undid all of that in regards to bringing healing to us through the forgiveness of sin, through the shedding of his pure blood, that is what reconciliation. It is a restoration of a broken relationship. So that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That is what separates us from God, our sins, our evilness. God, who is holy, separates himself from sin. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that is one of the things that, in regards to the verses as it relates to in Christ, we are in Christ because of what he did for us. We step in to that righteousness because we are ourselves cannot earn God's favor. Christ did that for us. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a hard concept for us to understand because, one, we don't do crucifixions here. But basically, what it means, it is a death to ourselves. And I'll share a verse in Romans chapter 12. It says, we are to die. We are to surrender, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. So it is the death of ourselves, which comes from a recognition of our own sinful state. That's why we have to come before God in confession of our sins, recognizing it was the very sin that separated us from God. So the crucified with Christ basically is, I recognize I'm a sinner. It's a salvation prayer. I recognize I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died on the cross for me. I'd surrender my sins over to you, God, so that you would heal and reconcile me back into relationship. So when we're crucified with Christ, we're basically acknowledging our own sinful state. We step into the life of Christ in the spirit form. We live in obedience as we surrender daily to him so that his righteousness can come forth. So that's when Paul says, and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, we are basically his spokesman. It's almost like if you have been, you have cancer and you get this miracle drug that cures you of your cancer, then the company wants to use you as a salesman to basically go out and be an ambassador for what that drug did for you. And the same thing, Christ and God wants us to be an ambassador because ultimately God is reconciling all of mankind to him. But it's a choice we make. We can either say, yeah, I want to be in a relationship with God, or no, I don't. God's never going to force us. He's going to, through his love, draw us to himself, but many will not turn because of their own disobedience and pridefulness. In Colossians 3, 1 through 10 says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in you, life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And we've talked about this before. When we understand that the world in its very nature, because of sin, is corrupt. Now, we as believers, we follow after God. We seek righteousness. We seek that which is good. And of course, all that which is good, we focus, we think on these things, that which is good, holy, pure, and right. And of course, then good behavior and good relationships flow from that. When we focus on things that are evil, and we all know what those are, when we get into gossip, slander, anger, out of control, those things, we begin to tend towards things that are going to destroy us. Christ is saying, when you are in Christ, you take on the mind of Christ, you think about these things, and of course, what flows from that is going to be good things. And God has basically said, set your mind on things above, things that are of righteousness, things that are of good. He said, because you've died to your sinful nature, you've died to the temptation, you've died to the wanting to go in your own way that'll ultimately lead to your own demise. He said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Because Paul is trying to help us understand there's certain things that God does not want us to go outside the boundaries of safety and security that are going to lead us towards destruction. That's why God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, which ultimately came to be a lot more commandments, but he set those Ten Commandments, five, I think it was five, if I remember correctly, five or four, were specifically in relationship with God, and then the others were relationship to other people. And they're basically boundaries. You do these things and you'll be protected. You step outside of those boundaries, then you're going to be harming yourself because you're in disobedience. You're outside of God's protection. And so he's basically given some examples here of the earthly nature, the tendency to do things that are going to bring destruction, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. There's a litany of many more. And so because of these, the wrath of God is coming, consequences for your actions when you go and choose those things. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of such things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language with your from your lips. This is important for us to understand. We don't necessarily like to hear that because we don't want to be told what not to do. But when we understand the things that we're choosing to do that are bringing destruction within our relationships or within our own soul, the God who created us, the God who loves us, is trying to prevent us from doing these things because he knows the outworking of those choices. But that's why it's so important we understand it starts with our heart, starts with our mind. God is trying to break us of the habits of these things that are bringing self-destruction. And when we listen to him, one, there's an overwhelming flow of peace and love and joy, the things that come that we all desire. We're just wanting to desire them in ways that are not necessarily healthy. Because they do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which being renewed in knowledge in the image of God. This basically says when you have your hearts focused on things above, when you're focusing on that which is good and holy and pure, the very relationships you are in are going to be blessed. You're not going to be slandering. You're not going to be trying to hurt other people. And that's ultimately what God is trying to do. In the new creation, when we are denying the self, when you're crucifying the self, you're crucifying those things that are destructive within your relationship with and within your very soul. In Romans 6, 1 through 10 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. We are those who died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death. In that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, from the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Let me stop for a second. Christ did this in a physical form. He went to the cross. He was buried in, and then he came, rose again, which we celebrated yesterday, rose again. And that secured the spiritual component of what Paul is talking about. So we are therefore buried through baptism into his death. We did not physically die. We spiritually, in a sense, what Christ did for us, he renewed us because our recognition, our in Christ, is what he did on the cross in the physical form that basically, like a tidal wave, spread out on the spiritual component, if that makes any sense. So basically, what Christ did in a moment of history, if you can just, I'm trying to give you a visual picture. I think the tidal wave for me just does it. But imagine the tidal wave going in the past and in the future. It basically covered all of us in regards to the spiritual element of death, burial, and resurrection. So when Christ did what he did, as we believe and acknowledge him and what he did, we then take that on. We become, in a sense, in Christ, if that makes sense. So that's where our salvation comes from. That's where our relationship going forward to make the best choices as we seek God come from, because of what Christ secured in the physical sense that had spiritual ramifications for us. So long drawn out explanation. So for if we have been united with him, the in Christ concept, in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his. So when Christ died, and he was one of the last things he says, "It is finished." The sacrifice that now God, he provided to God, which was the pure blood, satisfied the what God needed for sin. So that's where the death, the power of sin, when Christ said, "It is finished," he then basically said, what man did back in the garden, I have now reconciled, completed through the death. The resurrection basically is the newness that we now have, the promise, the security that we can walk in victory, that we are no longer slaves to sin. And that's so powerful when we understand. That's why the in is so, the I, parentheses, I or in is so important for us, because when we walk in, it is a promise by faith, a spiritual promise, because one, it was a physical thing that Christ did in a time of history. He does not have to redo that every time. He did in the spiritual sense. So we basically hold on to the promise of something that happened time, that every time we are tempted to sin or every time we sin, we go back to what Christ did for us. So now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. And so that is our promise as we, quote unquote, live in Christ, live in victory, no longer having to hold on to the shackles that kept us in sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, for Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. I wanted to stress this because it's, as I said before, if you want to understand something completely, you go back to its origin. We don't have the ability to go back in physical time to see what happened in creation. We just know it by faith. But we do know that the first man and the first woman was Adam and Eve. They were created righteous. They were created holy. They were created pure. They were without sin. We do know that according to what scripture has told us. So when we understand that, and then of course they disobeyed, they sinned, which then infected every one of their generation after, including us. We cannot undo what they did. That's why Christ is often referred to as the second Adam. This is important because God basically said, we're going to try this again, but we're going to do it the right way, i.e., we're going to make sure that we have the person who is the second Adam is going to be sinless because God cannot have sin in his presence, which hence Christ stepped in. It is very interesting, the very temptations that Adam and Eve had, Christ had as well. He had to go through that temptation. So when we understand that, and I don't have all the answers why God even allowed the temptation in the garden, but he did. I think primarily because he wanted to give us choice. He didn't want us to control us. But the second Adam, i.e. Christ, was victorious in the temptation. He went to the cross without sin. He was able to offer the pure sacrifice of his only blood so that we could be reconciled to God. And that's what Paul is saying to him in 1 Corinthians here. In Romans 8, 1 through 11 says, therefore now there is no condemnation, though. So all of us understand this when we look at it from a standpoint. When we do something wrong, we feel guilty. We should feel guilty. When we begin to attack ourselves, it's called shame. The enemy will shame us because, quote unquote, we're guilty. The shame basically creates kind of a cloud of, oh, I'm no good or unworthy, depending on what you're telling yourself. We saw this in the garden because that's why Adam and Eve hid from God, because they were ashamed. And of course, the enemy, Satan, basically was shaming them. So it's basically talking that, and if there's no sin, there's no shame. Just please understand that. When there's no sin, there is no shame. So Adam and Eve had no shame prior to the fall. They had shame after the fall because there was guilt. And Paul is saying here is, therefore, there is now no condemnation because there is no guilt. There's no sin. The absence of sin comes as we are in Christ because Christ paid the price. He basically stepped in. We were found guilty. He stepped in and he took the punishment. So understand the condemnation that we may feel is not necessarily true. We just need to basically recognize if we've done something wrong, we confess it. That's why it says God says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We're back into a relationship with God as we confess that to him. So Paul is saying, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These are all legal languages to help us understand we're free. We're not guilty. There's no punishment to what we have done because of what Christ has done. So those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This is what Paul is talking about. We have a choice we make. We either will choose to have our mind focus on God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Or we will seek to focus our mind to things on the flesh that will bring us, quote unquote, temporary pleasure, but ultimately will lead to our own demise. And that's what he's talking about. We've got to make sure, if we want a good outcome, we've got to make sure we know ahead of time what we're focused on. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, because it's outside the boundaries of security and safety. We saw this in the story of the prodigal son. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it to do it outside the boundaries of his father's property. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, therefore, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spirit when you are, quote unquote, in Christ. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The spirit gives life because of righteousness, and the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead also gives your life mortal body. So when we were in Christ, and we're going to share this in some other verses, when you were in Christ, you were in a relationship that is protected. When you're focused, your mind is on the spirit, that which is good, holy, and pure, the byproducts are that you're going to have good relationships, you're going to have success, and you're going to be prosperous in all that you do. When your mind is focused on that which is not good, ultimately, that will lead to your own demise, physical illness, mental health issues, and the list goes on. So the meaning of life, sorry, I'm dragging this out. I just want to help you guys understand the importance of what it means to be in Christ and what we have in a relationship, not only a wonderful, joyful life, but really everything that God has in store for us in regards to being his inherited heirs. Meaning of life in Christ is really 4 points: transformation. We leave behind sinful habits that ultimately will lead to our destruction because we have a new identity in Christ. We actually can tap into all that God has to give us from a spiritual and a physical and a soul level when we tap into that what God has given us as heirs. And that transformation occurs, and Romans 12 talks about this, that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're not conformed to the world or the patterns of this world. Our transformation process occurs as our mind is set on the things of God. We spend time in God's word. The transformation begins. It's almost like a, how do I put it? When you have some kind of sickness and you're given a medicine that basically brings healing. It's a, the transformation of God's word brings healing to our soul, to our spirit, takes away that sin element, that condemnation element, and restores us back in a reconciliation relationship. So, as I shared before, it's like the prodigal son comes back in a relationship with the father, now has access to all that the father has to give. So we first see a transformation process. We then see a union because now we're walking in relationship with God, walking daily with Jesus as a companion, sharing in his resurrection. We saw that Matthew 11, 28, which says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." As we come into relationship, we no longer have to stress or strain because we're relying upon God's strength. John 14 talks about, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me and I abide in them, or my word abides in them, you will ask anything in my name and it will be done unto you." So it's what we have in the context of in the relationship, in the security of God. We also have that security because he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." We see in Psalms 23 that I will walk with you in the valley of the shadow of death. And then a sense of purpose, because we're living by faith to serve God and others. In the relationship of that we have with God through that reconciliation, he pours out his plans, his purposes. We begin to understand why he created us, and then we begin to live by faith, to live the life he's called us to live. So I know that was a long introduction, but I think it's so important we understand we step into that relationship with God. Not only in a physical sense, because it's going to exhibit a change in our habits and a change in our patterns and how we treat other people, but more importantly, we step into that relationship from a spiritual component. So when we understand we can't go back to the beginning of time when it was undone, we can't even go back to the cross and the resurrection in 33 AD. But we can, from a spiritual standpoint, knowing that what Christ did, who was physical and spiritual at the same time, because what he did affected past, present, and future simultaneously. We step into that promise by faith that what he did, reconciling us back into relationship, then we go, as the Bible says, we go boldly into the throne room of God, because on the day of the resurrection, a day of the crucifixion, the curtain that basically went into the throne room of God was rent. It was torn. So now, because of me being in Christ, we have access to the Father. We can go up to the Father, sit on his lap per se spiritually, and ask him. And he says, ask anything in my name, it will be done unto you. Prior to Christ, what he did on the cross, the priest had to go into the temple. And that was once a year. And he had a robe tied to him because if he went in there with any sin in his heart, he was going to die. We don't have to worry about that anymore, which is freaking crazy to think about. So let me go ahead and open up in prayer, and then I want to share some songs with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just so excited when I think about all that you've done for us and how you paid the price. Lord, we no longer have to suffer and we no longer have to be afraid. You have given us so much, and we just want to proclaim our love, our everything to you, Father, because of what you've done and what you're doing in our lives. I pray that you would just help us to worship you in spirit and in truth and recognize who you are, all that you've done. And Lord, you have truly gained the victory in our lives, and we just have to walk in that victory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go ahead and share. First one song is Abide. Chat. I'm not chatting right now. Okay. Make sure that's the right one. I think that's the first one. Yes. Yep. Yay.
For eternal life to teach me.
It's interesting in the verse in John chapter 14 says, those who abide in me, the concept I've shared with you before is an engrafting concept. And when you understand that we were separated from God, i.e., give you a picture, the branch was broken off because of its own disobedience. And God is reconciling us back in a relationship with basically men. He engrafts us back as the branch into the trunk of the tree where life exists. And so in order for us to live the life God's called us, we have to surrender, i.e. the branch has to yield itself to the trunk to receive the nutrients. And that's why Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing, which basically means there's no life in you that's going to be sustaining, because we can only survive apart from God for a certain time period. Then our soul begins to die. We live on physically, but we die, and we see that around us, many people through addiction and those types of things. And God wants us to have all the life that He says, I came to give you life, and I came to give it to you abundantly. But He knows the life sustaining, the life fulfilling, the life that's passionate and joyful comes in the abiding, in the surrendering process, so that we can be everything that God has called us to do. And that's why that whole in Christ concept comes in a surrendering relationship to Him, till He can bring out the very fullness of Himself in our lives. Next song is called Still.
Rest my soul.
Crucified with Christ, a beautiful song.
The point of giving in, I
Crazy thought. I think the disadvantage we have is we don't have what Adam and Eve had in regards to what life was like when there was no evil. And when we understand we're on the other side, we experience it every day, the temptations. And God is trying to get us, that's why faith is so important, is trying to give us a glimpse of what life is like on the other side. When we trust in him and we recognize, and I know we sense it because there's just a despair in our soul And once we come into relationship with God, we get glimpses of it. And that's why interesting Glory's talked about, we have to have faith and we're going to we'll have struggles, and then once we get into heaven, life is going to be so much better. But life is still wonderful. We're just living in a world that's corrupted, and I have it no other way, because I've gone the extreme to point of wanting to end my life. So I understand from that concept, but so many people don't fully understand all that God has to give them. And I think about what Christ was, even though we knew it. He still was dealing in the flesh in regards to the pain he was experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane, wanting to not have to go through with it, but recognizing in the surrendering process, in just a few hours, he was going to experience no pain and no more suffering. And all this pain and suffering he sacrificed so that we would have life and we would have reconciliation. And I just think about what God has given us. With Christ through his death and resurrection, in a relationship that we can understand to a certain limit or level in regards to our physical sense. And that's why Christ says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. We can only grasp a certain element of that because we don't have the knowledge of what it was like for Adam and Eve to be able to walk with God and so closely, but we can. And God says, if you seek me, you will find me. And I think it's in the pursuit that we begin to understand what life in Christ really means, not only the victory over sin, but just the ultimate joy that we experience. And I think, God wants to give that to us, but our part is the surrendering process. He pours out his spirit upon us. And then one last song, which I love this song because it talks about the message. From the very beginning, when Christ came as a baby, to the ultimate mission and purpose to die on the cross. And so, this is a beautiful song, and it really tells a beautiful story of what God ultimately started in the garden when man disobeyed.
Mercy on a humble bed of straw, tiny fingers reaching softly for a world that stood in awe, a tiny breath into the darkness. Would echo love no world has known. A mother's heart both full and trembling would feel the angel's joyful song. Joseph's face would take the nails for men. From Bethlehem to Calvary, he gave his life for all. The holy child inside. the manger to the cross. From the manger to the cross. All that he does for us.
Song. Let me just have a minute left, so let me share with you. Let me get up my camera. I'm going to be taking you starting next week in back to Genesis, because I think it's very important for us to understand. We talk about the concept of in Christ. It's a spiritual concept where the life of Christ, what he did in a time element, physical element, how that affects us now in a different time element. And in order for us to understand why God did certain things, why Christ even had to come in a physical form, I'm going to break that down for you, help you understand. Because if we don't understand the spiritual element, we really miss the mark of what it means to live in Christ. So next week, we're going to talk about how God created something out of nothing, quote unquote, as we think about it, nothing in the sense of from the spiritual to the physical. It's a pretty deep concept, but it's so powerful when we understand that we have that same ability in creation because God created us to be created beings. He also is using us as instruments and tools of for his glory to be ambassadors, as I said. So we carry on that same ability per se, because I think about what Christ says, greater things you will do. All of it has to do with faith and belief, and faith and belief are a spiritual element. So very important for us, even though we are physical beings, we tap into that spiritual sense because that's where we get our power in regards to relying upon God to do the great and wonderful things. So I'm excited about diving into that next week. I'm also going to help you understand. I'm working on a concept that I'm putting into a book. I'm going to start getting into some of that with you all to help you understand why God had to do what he did to undo what was done by man, to bring us back into relationship, almost like a redo or do-over, and what he plans to do with that do-over per se in history, and specifically more in time with us as it pertains to us. So let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for making that which is unclear clear, so that we would begin to trust you more, and Lord, that our faith and our confidence would be in you and you alone. That Father, that we wouldn't necessarily need the quote unquote the proof. As Jesus speaks, those who are unbelieving, they need evidence. And Lord, we want to trust you, knowing that you would provide the evidence when you see fit. But as we trust in you, you can do greater things in us, Lord, as we just allow you to do what you're trying to do. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for your protection, your guidance, and your counsel. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a great day.
Thank you. You too.
Bye.
Bye.